You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to be at. And, I heard a commentator say just a few days ago that basketball is a game of inches. Like, inches determine joy or misery, right? Victory or defeat, it's measured in inches. I'll give you an example. We went over to the Taylor's house on Friday morning, and we're watching the Cats game, and a lot of you probably watched that game, and man, it was looking good and the bad and the good and the bad, and then at the end, it was not looking good at all, and there's about 40 of us crammed into their living area on this couch, and we're all watching, and it's coming down. Here's Santa Clara. They're coming down like, surely it's tie game. They can't hit the shot, and then he hits the three, and all of us just look like we lost someone, right? Like, just pure misery. Game's over, season's over, March Madness is not the same. Like, we are just collectively mourning. And then 2.4 seconds later, Otego Uwe gets the outlet pass, goes down, half court shot, no chance, no prayer, goes up, bank shot, in, right? Like an inch. And then all of a sudden, that group that's mourning and crying, we are going nuts. Like, jumping, high-fiving, don't even realize it's tied. We think we won the game. Then we all have to get back in. Like, oh, there's overtime now. But it's, man, inches between loss and defeat or winning, right? Misery or joy. If you watch the Vandy game, same thing. Came down, here's Vandy, got a chance to win, throws it up. And you talk about, it was not even an inch. Backboard in, spun around, and then came out. And Vandy would have went crazy now all morning. Dude's crying. All the fans go home. That's how basketball, it's a game of inches. And so for brackets, they're so unstable, right? You pick a team, you think they're going to win, and they don't. It's all a little shaky. And I think if we're honest, life is a lot like that. I would say life is a game of inches. Man, one moment, everything's great. It's an awesome life. It's an awesome day. And then that thing happens. You get that news. You get that call. That thing happens. And it's just an inch. It's just and your whole world has changed. What you thought was stable, secure, nothing's ever going to touch it. All of a sudden now, it is violently shaking and your whole world is falling apart, and it happens in a moment. Some of you have experienced those moments this week. Some of you will experience a moment like that this coming week, and it's just going to be a moment where everything changes for you. It's a shaky moment. So what do you do when life shakes? What do you do when your world shakes? What do you do when you shake? Well, it should remind you that you're supposed to hold on to something that cannot shake, and that is ultimately the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to talk about, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, from Hebrews chapter 12, because I promise you, if you are holding on to anything as your foundation, security, hope, ultimate joy, peace, whatever it is, if you're holding on to something other than Christ, eventually it's going to shake. And when it shakes, what do you do? Remind yourself that you shouldn't have been holding on to the thing shaking. You should have been holding on to the Lord Jesus, because if you're holding on to him, you can endure whatever shakes, because he is the only one that will not shake. So you have your Bibles. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, as you get there, we're going to read the end of our passage, and then we're going to walk back through. Verse 28 says this: therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that, that we would be so grateful that you've given us a kingdom that cannot shake. And I pray that you would shake whatever in our lives we're holding on to as gods, as ultimate, as security, as hope, as life. If there's anything we're holding on to tighter than you, I pray that you would shake it. And as our whole world shakes a little bit, I pray that you would put our feet on the settled foundation of Christ, who cannot be shaken. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So when everything starts shaking, grab onto what can't shake, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about running, run the race, endure, don't give up when you feel like quitting. And so now it seems a preacher is trying to be like, okay, now that you're running and you're gonna keep running, make sure you're running in the right direction, because you could actually be running in the wrong way. And so he's gonna basically take two mountains and he's gonna say, okay, which mountain are you running to? Because here's a Hebrew congregation that's tempted to go back to Mount Sinai, tempted to go back to Old Covenant, Old Law, Moses. And he's saying, hey, if you're running back to the law, if you get there, it's not gonna measure up and it's not gonna make you happy. It's gonna give you misery. You need to make sure you're running towards the new mount, which is Mount Zion. So we want to make sure as believers, we are running to the right mountain. We are running towards the Lord and to his future, not to the little mini Sinai's that we might build for ourselves. So let's just walk through the text and see what the preacher would say. So the first one is going to be a warning. Hey, don't go back to Mount Sinai. Let's just see what it says. In verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, and even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." So notice there's going to be a contrast in the text. Verse 18 says, you have not come to a mountain you can touch. So you haven't came to that. And then if you look down in your Bibles, verse 22 says, you have came to Mount Zion. So there's two mountains that are being contrasted here. He doesn't ever say Mount Sinai, but it's obvious that's what he's talking about. And he's gonna say, hey, don't run towards the old covenant, the law, Moses. Instead, run to the new covenant, Jesus, and what he has done for you. So let's just look at the two differences. Let's see the first mountain. Number one, it was physical. You could actually touch this mountain. It was something you could go to and visit. It was a place. And so what does that give us hope in? The mountain we're running to, it's not a physical place. It is a spiritual reality. That means it can't shake. It can't be taken away. It's something even greater than what we can hold with our hands. The second thing he's gonna say is it was loud and scary. They're wanting to go back to an old covenant that at the end of the day, it was loud and it was scary. I mean, just notice in verse 18, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet. That sounds loud and that sounds scary. Have you ever been a place that's like just deathly loud and it just gets louder and louder? Like the older I get, it's my birthday, noise just gets to me, right? I'm like, can everybody just stop talking? Can we all just be quiet, right? That's old man in me. But it happens, right? Noise and loud. And then notice there's this gloom and a tempest and darkness and fire. And it's a scary place. You're running to a mountain that's scary and loud. And I want to just read a passage that he's alluding to. So if you want to go in your Bibles to Exodus 19, you can go there. If not, just hear it. And I want you just to listen and imagine you're in this scenario. This is right before the Ten Commandments are given. Here's what we see. Just listen and pretend you're in this scenario. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from the ram's horn, and all the people trembled. That was their reaction. Not, oh, a horn, that's cool. They're afraid. They're trembling. Lightning and thunder. It's a kid who's afraid of a storm. You might have a kid like that. They're running and they're so terrified. All the adults are terrified of what's happening on the mountain. And then it says this, Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it from in the form of fire. The smoke billowed in the sky like smoke from a bricks, and the whole mountain shook violently. Imagine a mountain shaking violently, thunder, darkness, tempest, lightning coming down. You're trembling, the mountain is shaking, and the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. It's like it keeps getting louder. It's like, please, just can we just turn the volume down? Nope, let's go louder. He wants us to fear the fear of the moment. And then it says, as it grew louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain. Then the Lord told Moses, go back down and warn the people not to break through the boundaries to see the Lord, or they will die. That's the old covenant. That's the old mountain. God in thunder and lightning and smoke and loud, scary moment where all the people are trembling. And he says, don't come any closer or you'll die. That's the mountain these Hebrew people want to go back to. They're like, let's go back. That was fun when God was appearing like that. He's like, really? I think you're forgetting what the mountain was like. I think you think it's hiking. It was not. It was scary. You are afraid. The people are afraid. Don't go back there. You have a place that is near, a place filled with grace. Not only was it loud and scary, it was also alarming. Notice what the people did. It was alarming, and they actually begged God to stop talking. Look, no further words. No more message. Imagine you saying that to God tomorrow morning in your quiet time. Imagine opening your Bible and saying, God, please just don't say anything. God, please just don't talk. Just no more. Please, I can't. This was the people of Israel. Because, I mean, it starts out like a few commandments, and they get longer, and they get 10, and then it gets even more than that. There's like 600 expounding them on the 10, and eventually they're just like, hold up. Like, can we just stop? Can you not give us any more rules? We're not sure we can do this. Please don't. Just quit talking. Can we just have quiet time? I just need quiet. They're begging God to stop talking. That's the old covenant. That's the old people. And this is what they're wanting to go back to. They're wanting to go back to begging God to stop communicating. It was also disheartening. Notice it says they could not endure. Not even the beast could touch it. They were so afraid and terrified that was disheartening. Like, man, our animals can't even go near. How much more can we not go near? And this is what they're wanting to run back to, a place that their animals couldn't even get close to. And lastly, it was terrifying. Even Moses said, I tremble with fear. Moses, the mediator, Moses, the one who gets to go up, the one who gets to see God's glory pass by, he is trembling with fear. And all these Hebrew people want to go run towards that. They want to run to a place that's about stay out, don't trespass, don't come near. It's scary, and if you come, you will die. That's what they're wanting to run back to. And he's saying to the Christians, you haven't came to that mountain. You haven't ran in that direction. You've come to something completely different and completely new. So stop wanting to go back to distant religion that's about judgment and condemnation. Instead, keep coming near to Christ, who has redeemed you by the gospel. The gospel is way better than Mount Sinai. So he's trying to get the people to continue to run in the right direction. And I think for us, probably not many of us want to go to Mount Sinai. Like, many of us don't want to go back to, okay, let's act like the Old Testament people of Israel. Let's take the law. Let's take temple. Let's go back to Mount Sinai. Let's live by rules again. We're probably not as tempted as they were to do that. But I think what we are tempted to do is build our own mini Sinai. Not Mount Sinai, but mini Sinai. So what is a mini Sinai? It's something that you build your hope, your security, your foundation. You put your stakes in the ground. It is the most important thing to you. It is the thing that you're pursuing above all. It is your idol. It's your God. And it's the thing that you're holding for the most secure thing in your life. The problem is it's going to shake. All Mount Sinai shake. And so I don't know what yours is. There was a Pew Research that came out 3 days ago that asked a question to Americans. Do you think people can be good apart from God? You might have seen the research. And now 68% of Americans say, yes, you can be good apart from God. We don't need God. 68% of Americans say we don't need God anymore to be good people. And maybe you believe the same, like, I don't really need like God or relationship. I can just be good on my own. And you're going to build a mini Sinai on your own goodness and your own works. And you're going to want everybody else to be good as well. The problem is when their goodness is not like your goodness, and how you define good is different than how they define good, and your goodness bumps up against my goodness, and then we have a comparison of goodnesses, and they're not the same. And we realize, oh, we're chasing different things. And all of a sudden, your goodness and my goodness collide and they both shake. Or your pursuit of goodness, you can't even meet your own goodness. You're like, yeah, I can be good apart from God. And then your whole life is a train wreck. It's gonna shake. It's not gonna work. So what do you do when your own path towards goodness shakes, or the people around you that are supposed to be good are not good, and your whole world shakes? What do you do? That's the mountain of Sinai. It's a mountain that shakes violently. What do you do when your little Sinai shakes? You stop holding on to something that can shake. You let go and you grab hold of something that cannot shake. And that is Mount Zion, the future kingdom of Christ, the glory of God in the gospel. You hold on to Jesus because he can't shake. And that's what this preacher is trying to get these people to do. Don't run to the old covenant. It shakes. It's not going to work. You're going to shake and left on unsettled ground. What you need is to be on solid ground, which is Jesus. So now let's go to the other mountain. We're going to see Mount Zion. Verse 22, but you have come. Do you see the contrast? You haven't come to what you can touch, Mount Sinai. No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with innumerable angels in festal or joyful gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Yeah, amen, right? That's where we're going. So he gives eight descriptions of this new place that we're running to. So we're all running somewhere. The question is, where are you running? Are you running to your version of Little Sinai? Because when you get there, it's going to shake and you're going to fall. Or are you running in the right direction to Mount Zion? So let's look at what that would be like. What is Mount Zion like? Eight descriptions. First of all, it's a city that belongs to God. Notice, it goes from, hey, Mount Sinai, you cannot touch. If you get close, you will die. Even your donkeys will die. Stay out. No trespassing. Don't come near. Compare now to Mount Zion, which is a city we get to live in. So it goes from stay out, don't come near, to come inhabit. Come live with the living God. Come settle down. Build a house. Have a life. In other words, one says stay away, one says come near. It's a city where we get to dwell with the living God. So where do you want to run to? Do you want to run to a relationship that says God says stay out, or do you want to run to Mount Zion that God says come live with me forever? Those are two different ways to run. The second one is it's a heavenly Jerusalem, which I think talks about a forever city. So here's a people in first century who loved Jerusalem, and they have temple and all of the things of Jerusalem. And what the preacher wants to say is, hey, Jerusalem, it's always shaky. Like if you look at just history, like the last 3,000 years, just a Google search, Jerusalem has been like besieged, attacked, came after over 50 times throughout history. It's a city that's always shaking, always in some ways under attack. And even right now, if you look at your Facebook feed, it is filled with things going on in the Middle East, right? A place that's always under attack and different things. And what's he trying to say about a heavenly city? Hey, there's a heavenly Jerusalem. It's a place where missiles can't get to. It's a place where no one can come and attack. No one can invade. It is a place that's protected by God, not men. So run to this place, this new reality where there's a heavenly Jerusalem, and the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come and fill the whole earth. And it's going to be the place where we dwell with God. So run towards that city. Don't put all your stake here on this earth. And then it's a city with great joy and celebration. I love this line, with innumerable angels in festal gathering, or in joyful gathering. So you got two ways to run. You can go towards this mountain and it's scary and loud and you can't get near, or you can go to this mountain And there's more angels than you could count or even imagine. And they're all in joyful celebration of how great it is to be with God. Like, that's awesome. It's like you can run to Mordor or you can run to Gondor. Like, which one do you want? Do you want like scary, dark, crazy place? Or do you want like this place of light and joy and celebration? There's victory, there's resurrection, there's life forevermore. Like which place would you rather be at? A place of fear or a place of joy? See, the old covenant is always fear. The new covenant, there's joy because of what Christ has done for us. Not just joy and celebration, but there is an eternal church there. I love this. It says this, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven. I love that line. Now that word assembly, it's our Greek word ekklesia, which we translate church often. It's what Jesus says, I will build my ekklesia, my gathering, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. I will build my church, my ekklesia. What the writer is saying, hey, in Zion, this place we're running, there is a global church that's already there. There are saints that have already made it there, and you, as the church here on earth, are running towards the church in heaven that's going to be forever. So you got to walk through several through church membership last Wednesday, and then we'll do this Wednesday as well. And I love talking about church membership and local church and global church. So we got to share, hey, if you're a Christian, you belong to the global church. That's the Big C church. Every believer, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You all belong to the church, whether you're in America or Africa. We're all brothers and sisters in the banner of Jesus's church. That's the global church. But then we also should belong to a local church. So for you, that would be right here, Hardin Baptist Church. So you would belong to this congregation. That's a little C church. So what I told our people going through membership is you're going to belong to this church and also to the global church that's all around the world. But you know what I forgot to tell them? The global church is not just all over the world. The global church is already now in eternity with Jesus and with the angels right now. The assembly is already there. Those brothers and sisters, that cloud of witnesses, they've already arrived. There's a celebration and joy. And the writer's saying, keep running. There's people that have made it, and there's joy and celebration. Notice it's the church of the firstborn. That's plural. Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection. We are going to be born after him. We are also firstborn in this new kingdom, and we're enrolled in heaven. Luke 10:20 would say, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Remember when Jesus says that? Hey, disciples, I know you can cast out demons. I know you can have some power, but you know what you should rejoice in most? That your names are written in heaven, that there is a role that you are on if you're a believer. So if your name's already there, keep going there. Keep running there. Don't walk back. Don't go to something you don't belong to. And one of the best parts about this mountain is we're running to God. God, who is the judge of all. So, man, we are running. So if you run to Sinai, God was there, but he's not there anymore. He's moved mountains. He's not on Mount Sinai anymore. We don't approach him through the law and the old covenant. He is now at Mount Zion. So we are running to God. And notice who God is. He's the judge of all. Well, let's be honest. That's a little scary, right? Like, it's a little scary that God's the judge of all. That like everything you do is going to be judged by God. So that's really scary. If you're an unbeliever, that's terrifying. But if you're a believer, here's the best news in the world. God, the righteous judge, has already judged all of your sins in Christ, and he's punished them. And because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he has given you his righteousness and forgiven you all of your sins. That's the most wonderful thing about the gospel. All of your sins are forgiven. Therefore, you're facing God as the righteous judge who's already judged you a sinner, and he's already pronounced you a saint. That's who you go before. But you know what is also really encouraging? That God is a judge who's going to judge all. Because you know what we really desire as humans? We want justice to be served. We want justice to roll like the river. We want those who have done wrong to get what they deserve, and we want those who are innocent of them right to get right. We want wrongs to be righted. We want justice to prevail. And what we have in Zion is a God who is working out all things to make them right. That in Zion, there will be no injustice. Everything will be just and pure and holy because God is the righteous judge. And notice, we're running to God, but then we have this line about righteous spirits and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What does that mean? That's the believers who are already there. You know what they're called? Spirits made righteous. Now, why are they called that? Well, for one, they don't have a resurrected body yet. That happens when Christ returns. We get a resurrected body. So right now, if your loved ones have passed away, they are spirits. But what's unique about the spirits who have already passed? They've been made righteous. It's a place where righteousness dwells and there is no more sin. Like, that's the good news of Zion. That's the good news of heaven. If you go to Sinai, you're still in your sins and you're fighting your sins and you're defeated in your sins. If you go to Zion, your sins have been forgiven and you're made holy and righteous. Your sins have been dealt with and they are no more. That's the mountain you're running towards. So I just want to say, weary traveler who is struggling with your sin, keep running towards Zion, because when you get there, your sin will be no more. Is that not good news? That your sin will be no more. Your struggle will be no more. No more temptation to sin. No more ability to sin. We will sin no more ourselves or against one another, or no one will sin against you. Sin will not exist in the new kingdom because Christ has defeated it, swallowed up, and it's a distant enemy. That's the new kingdom. That's where we're going. So do you want a law that condemns your sin, or do you want Jesus who forgives and does away with your sin? So keep running towards the right mountain and to Jesus. I love this, the mediator of a new covenant. So now we get to Jesus. Hey, you know, think about Moses. Who was Moses? The mediator of the first covenant, the mediator of the law of God, the mediator of how we're supposed to put up the tabernacle and the temple and the holy place and all the arrangements and all the priests. He was the mediator of that covenant that said, stay away, it's scary because you're a sinner. But now we have Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, who says, I've saved you, sinner. Now you are a saint of mine, and you are more than happy to come on in. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Because why? He fulfilled the law for us. He did what we couldn't do. So it's not our own righteousness at Mount Zion. See, Mount Sinai, it's your own righteousness. Mount Zion, it's a new righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ given to you. We have a new mediator of a new covenant, who is Jesus. And notice, we see in this, there is a gospel message. So the eighth and final description is the gospel. I love what it says. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, Abel's blood, it speaks against the sinner and calls for justice. That's what Abel's blood does. What does Abel's blood in the ground say? There is a murderer at large. Cain has done something, so Cain deserves to die. Justice needs to be served. That's what Abel's blood cries out. It cries out for justice against sinners. And that's bad news for us because we've all sinned. We've all done things that also deserve judgment and wrath. So because a sin has occurred, judgment happens. All of your sin, guess what? Judgment needs to happen. That's what the blood of Abel cries out. But the blood of Christ, it speaks for the sinner and declares mercy. It doesn't speak against the sinner. It speaks for the sinner and it declares mercy. So the blood of Abel, something bad happened and someone needs to die. The blood of Jesus, someone has died so the bad people can be forgiven and be made new and can go free. The blood of Jesus declares us righteous. Or the blood of Abel declares we are still under justice. So which one do you want to go to? Do you go to justice or do you want to go to mercy? So run to Zion, run to this place. So I just want to ask, which way are you running? Two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Let's just put up the two mountains. Here's the difference. You have on the left side, fear, distance, and judgment. That's Sinai. If you want to go there, great, but it's going to be scary. Or you can go to Zion where Jesus is and it's joy, nearness, and grace. So pick your finish line, pick your run. What is he trying to say? Run the right way. So in light of that, because here's what's going to happen. Those Hebrew people, if they leave Jesus and they go back to Zion or to Sinai, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get there and it's going to shake. It's not going to work. It's going to be broken. If you run back to your mini Sinai, it's going to shake and it's going to break and it's not going to work. Whether it's your religion or your goodness or your job or whatever you build as your God, it's going to shake. So go to Zion, a place that doesn't shake. A place that's immovable, a place that's firm, a place that's a foundation. So in light of that, what should we do? We should listen. If we're going to Zion, we should listen, be grateful, and worship. We'll close with these three. First of all, we should listen. Notice verse 25, it says this, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." So the first message is, hey, we need to listen up as believers. Because the first words from God on the mountain of Sinai, they were from the earth, they were to the people, they disobeyed them and they got punished. They were exiled, they were banished. So the argument is, okay, if the words from the mountain on earth, if they disobeyed, here's what happened. How much more if the words from heaven, what God is telling us now, if we deliberately disregard or disobey, what's gonna happen to us? This is an earthly message. This is a heavenly message coming to us. So what does that mean? We must obey the Lord Jesus. See, we see that, man, this new message, the gospel, it doesn't give us a pass to sin. It gives us power to obey. We got to make sure that the gospel is not a pass to sin. No, it's power to obey. When we read, we got to listen up. We got to hear from the scriptures and actually do what they say. So my question to you is, are you listening to what God is saying? Are you opening your Bible and reading it as if God is speaking to you directly from heaven? Therefore, you have nothing else to do but obey. You have to. You got to walk it out. And why? Because you have the power to do so because of what Christ has done in you. Notice the warning. Here's the warning. There is more shaking coming. Verse 26 says this, "At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." That's Haggai 2:6. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Here's the warning. Things are going to keep shaking. Your life is going to keep shaking. The things you hold on are going to keep shaking. And eventually God's going to shake it all so that what's unshakable will remain. That all this creation, all this world, it's going to go away and we're going to have a new earth and a new heaven and it's going to be unshakable. So the question is, which one are you holding on to most? The things of this world or Zion to come? Because one is going to shake and continually shake. So again, what do we do if our whole world's shaking? What if our whole life is shaking right now? You stop holding on to all the things that are able to shake, and instead you hold on most tightly to Jesus, who is unshakable, and holding on to him, you can survive whatever shakes in your life. That's what we do. That's what the gospel gives to us. That's why we are to be grateful. Notice the therefore. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's one of the big commands of the text. Be grateful. Be grateful for what? That Christ has invited you into a kingdom that can't shake. Because the truth is, everything else in your life will. Everything in this life will. But God has given you something that can't. And what's our response to be? Gratitude. We are to be grateful. We scold our kids when they're ungrateful, right? When you see a kid who gets something and they don't say thank you, they're entitled to it. They just think, I should get this because I'm awesome. What do we say? Hold on. You need to make sure and tell so-and-so, thank you. Say thank you, be grateful. We scold our kids when they're ungrateful for getting things they don't deserve, but how often do we walk through life apathetic and ungrateful towards the gospel? Oh yeah, of course God saved me. I mean, look at me. I'm awesome. He's lucky to have me. We're entitled to it. We think we deserve it, and then we just go live our lives now. I'm going to go to heaven, and that's great. And we're not constantly grateful and dumbfounded that God would save us. So you know what our hearts need to remember? Is that we did not deserve the gospel, but we were given the gospel. Therefore, we need to be grateful for the gospel. We deserve a shaky life with no foundation because we are rebels against the holy God. God took us off of sinking sand and put us on the rock of Christ. And he says, now live. So if we're on a place that cannot shake anymore, we should be forever grateful for Jesus and the gospel and constantly thank God. Constantly be grateful. So this week, go through this week, application. Constantly thank God for your salvation. Just bug him about how great he is. Just constantly be in his ear, thankful for your salvation, and see how it might change your day. Be grateful and thankful. And you know, one way we do this is by worshiping. So notice the response, therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship in reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. But as we're grateful, what should it lead us to? Worship. See, when something great happens, you can't just be neutral if you actually love the thing. Like, I'll pull you back into the living room scene. We're Greg Taylor's house, 40 of us, all packed into a couch, a little horseshoe, we're all watching the TV. Shot goes in, Kentucky's gonna lose. We're all mourning, everybody's just devastated. And then all of a sudden, 2.4 seconds left, Owe gets, comes down, shoots a half-court shot, we all watch it, holding our breath, hits the backboard, goes in. And we all just sit there and looked at each other. And we said, that was nice. You know that didn't happen, right? Do you want me to tell you what happened? We went nuts. And I mean, like, I wish I had a camera. We lost our minds. Like so much. So I'm sitting on a couch. I'm by Katie and the crowd beside me. And there's like all the friends. And so I'm sitting on a couch looking at the TV. And across from me is Joseph Vaughn. Okay, he's sitting directly in front of the TV, and there's a big Ottoman table right in the middle of us. And on the Ottoman table, there's a huge tray, and it's where all of our drinks are. So there's like half open Coke, Dr. Pepper, Mountain Dew, there's a Yeti with like tea in it. They're just all in the middle of this. Okay, so we're watching the game, everybody's, you know, drinking their stuff and watching the game, and it's fine. When that shot went in, everybody rose to their feet, and for some reason, Joseph Vaughn thought, this is a great idea to jump up and throw the table over. That's what he decided to do. Now, I was still seated because I saw what was happening. It was like slow motion, and the ottoman didn't just tip over, it turned. And when it did, that tray of drinks just came straight over in slow motion. I saw all of the juice and all the stuff, and it gave me a Gatorade bath. I won the game, I guess. I'm the coach. Here we are. But absolutely soaked me, water everywhere. Everybody's jumping. Everybody's cheering. They're like, what are you doing, Corey? Like, I'm soaked. That's what I'm doing. But I'm looking around. There's Gatorade flying. People are going wild because they didn't even know what. I said, Joseph, why did you do that? I don't know, man. I couldn't help it. It just happens. And it's true. When something that great happens, you cannot not respond. There's one guy that didn't respond, and he was a Tennessee fan. He just sat there. The rest of us, when something great happens, you have to respond. So if we are going to be grateful people, what should we do? We should worship God. We should worship God. And as we think about worshiping God, yes, worship is more than singing, but it is definitely not less than singing. It involves singing. So what we're going to do is we're going to invite you to go a little crazy. Because in that room, when he hit that shot, we just went nuts. We threw tables over. We bust couches out. We went crazy because it was so overwhelming. Do you know what we believe? Jesus Christ rose from the dead and brings us to a place so much better than Sinai. It's called Zion, and it's a place where we're running and going to. Therefore, we are grateful, and we're going to worship with awe and reverence because God is a consuming fire. So we don't do whatever we want. No, God wants to be worshiped correctly in spirit and in truth. But you know what we should do? We shouldn't just stare at a screen and wait for this thing to end so we can go get a donut. No, we should look at these words and let them go into our hearts. And we should let them come out of our mouths. And with gratefulness and thankfulness and worship, sing to God who got the victory. So we're going to get a chance to do that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of worship. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for Jesus. God, I pray right now that we would just obey you. Thus, let us worship you with awe and reverence because you are a consuming fire. Let us with gratefulness and thankfulness do that. We pray that in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.